Tonight's study is from the chapter 1 of Numbers to chapter 4. Let's see if we can cover all four chapters. Chapter 1 of Book of Numbers. Chapter 1. I'm sure that all of you have seen a picture, a funny drawing or comic, whichever you want to call it, known as the Where's Waldo? Have you ever seen those drawings? Where's Waldo? Try to find Waldo. He is if you haven't seen him, he is look like a regular computer geek with the round lens glasses and with the white and red stripes shirt. Anyway, Waldo was created by don't bother because you cannot find him this. No. Waldo is created by the British cartoonist and became so popular that now you can find it in 20 countries around the world. It's not just the United States. But we are not interested in finding Waldo, but we are interested in finding Jesus. Especially in the Old Testament, because Old Testament is there to teach us, to give us example, as the Word of God says before. Like a book of Leviticus, we find many, many attributes and characteristics of Jesus Christ in book of Numbers. Casual readers may overlook and they may not find, but they, as you go deeper in the Word, you will find them. And I will make a connection to you guys, and you will learn and you will see Jesus in them. Let's start at the verse 1 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Help us to see Jesus and learn from Him and His truth. We don't want to just have another Bible knowledge. Rather, your instruction become our lives, our way to live, that you alone receive honor and praise. And you be the center of all the things we do and think and speak. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1, please. Verse 1 and chapter 1. Now the Lord spoke to the Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the meeting. On the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, and according to the number of the names, every male individually. Verse 3, from the 20 years old and above, all who are, note the next five words, able to go to war in Israel. In other words, the census is not just any general population. Census is for the fighting men in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. The second month and the second year, so 13 months after the day Exodus from Egypt, Israel had to prepare preparing for the battle. If Genesis is the book of the beginning, Exodus is book of redemption. Now the book of Numbers is a book of fighting and warfare. The Jews within the enemy, Jews now in the, within the enemy territory, they are heading to the conflict and they're heading to the confrontation. So they had to prepare. The phrase able to go to war appeared 14 times in this chapter alone. So God is emphasizing them, they need to be ready to fight. If God were to number believers in the Jesus Christ and the church today, according to their ability to wage spiritual warfare, we wonder how big the army is going to be. We might have a bunch of immature Christians running around and thinking that they are ready for a fight, but they are not ready for spiritual warfare in reality. They would get whipped by the Satan and hurt their own fellow believers for Christ. Frankly, we would fail in a spiritual battle because We do not take the honest inventory of our spiritual battle readiness. Stuart is a familiar with the word combat readiness. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, we should be combat ready day in, day out, in season, out of season. But a lot of people don't think about that kind of thing. Somehow they think that being a Christian is a rainbow life. Easy course. We tend to overestimate ourselves or underestimate ourselves, our spiritual condition and resources. Some people are disturbed by the phrase that mentioned in emphasis on the warfare in the Bible, such as here. Excuse me. Some Christian denominations even removed the militant songs such as Onward Christian Soldiers from their hymnals. And their denial for the battle and the fights are unfound, unbiblical, and as a matter of fact, downright ungodly. Do they expect the God to not to judge the wicked, not to judge the ungodly? Do they expect God to just wink at their sins and say, okay, I'll just love everybody? These are the same denominations which embrace homosexuality and just as another lifestyle. Most recently, I'm sure you read the newspaper, Presbyterian denomination leaders ordained back a man who was booted out 20 years ago because he is a gay. He came out of the closet, so-called, and proclaimed that he is a gay, so they booted him out 20 years ago. And October 8th, they put him back in the pulpit, behind the pulpit, and they even gave a standing ovation. This is what Jesus would do. Wow. Obviously, the Presbyterian denomination leadership doesn't care anything about the truth and commandment from the Lord. Though they would acknowledge the love of God, they flat out reject the holiness and the wrath of God. Since they rejected these very important attributes of God, they will be judged by this very attribute they ignored. The nation that Israel destroyed in Canaan were living in utter, abominable moral filth and sinning against the Lord, much like America is doing now. And the Lord had been patient with these kingdoms for over 400 years. And while Israel was in Egypt, and it was the time for the Lord to bring down his judgment on them through Israel. Would anybody today criticize a surgeon for him removing the cancerous tumor from the patient's body? They would not. As a matter of fact, they would thank him for doing that. What's wrong with God removing the cancerous cell from the body of Jesus Christ? Nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, we should be grateful that he does that kind of thing. The Christian life is... Christian life is a battleground, not playground. There is an army to fight the territory of the game, which is the heart of unbelievers. We have that territory to gain. That's why we have to be ready in season and out of season. And don't think that that is my job or elder's job and deacon's job. It's everybody's job. And God declared war on Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, please. I had a meeting with the architect last Tuesday. And our general contractor was there, and he came in the office, and he gave me a hug. And then right after he gave me a hug, he said to sniffling. I said, thanks, you're going to give me a cold. Guess what I have? So don't hug me later. Nothing against you guys. Verse 15, I will put the enmity, God speaking, Father God speaking, I will put the enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Note that capital he, that's Jesus, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, there can be no neutrality in the spiritual conflict because Jesus clearly teaches us either we are for him or what? Against him. There's no such a thing as a halfway in between. And people may say, well, I haven't made up my mind. By saying that I haven't made up their mind, and they are declaring that they are not for Jesus. Go down to verse 47, please. Verse 47. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribes, for the Lord has spoken to Moses, saying, verse 49, only the tribes of Levi that you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all its furnishings, over all things that belongs to it. They shall carry tabernacle and its all furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. Outside, who comes near, the shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard. If you have a different version, you might say, instead of standard, you might have a banner. According to their armies, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. The Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. So they did. See, the three sons of Levi were Gershon and Kohath and Merari, according to Genesis 46. Moses and Aaron were descendants of Kohath, and Aaron was the first high priest. Only the son of Aaron were allowed to minister at the altar, and the rest of the Levites assisted the priest in their ministry. Supervised by the high priest, the Levites dismantled the tabernacle, and when the camp relocated, it carried the various tabernacle parts, furnishing frames and vessels during the march, and they erect the tabernacle at the new location. Much like what we do, like a box church, we are in and out. Maybe instead of calling our ministry movers and shakers, we'll just call them Levites. So the Levites camped around the tabernacle. In other words, the tabernacle was the center, and then they set up their tent around. The tribe of Kohath was the south side, and Merari, it was the north side, the Gershon was on the west side. On the east side, Aaron's tent and Moses' tents were on the side. The reason why God told them to put their tents near the tabernacle is, where was the pillar of cloud reside? Right above the tabernacle. So when the pillar of cloud starts to move ahead or move to the different direction, these Levites would know right away, oh yeah, it's time to pack up. And they will start to sing a song, on the road again, right? Because of their important ministry as assistant priests, the Levites were exempt from the military duty. They have things to take care of, the holy things to take care of. So the worship and the warfare may seem unrelated, like a lot of people believe, but in God's organization, they go hand in hand. One of the major themes of the book of Revelation is that God's warfare against evil on earth. That's what's happening. God's judgment against the ungodly people on earth during the seven-year tribulation. Guess what's happening in heaven? Praise and adoration and worship in heaven. And that's not the only occasion. We find a great example is in Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6. When the Joshua was told by God, you tell Israel that you're going to march around the wall of Jericho 7 times. And guess what is the position the Ark of the Covenant and Praise Band were? Ark of the Covenant first, and Praise Band the second position, and the armies and the people, entire people, were going round and round. Every day, once a day. Can you imagine the soldiers inside of Jericho wall? They are following all these people around their wall. Remember, the wall was so wide that 4 breaths chariot can run side by side race. So probably they were chasing all these guys around the whole thing in the first day, and they said, okay, what's happening? They're going to attack, and they all going home. It's like, okay, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, and 6 days. Nothing happened. 7th day, round and round for 7 times. And then they start to shout. They were expecting charge. Guess what happened? God did the rest. Because they simply believed God's going to take care of everything. And they did their part. God did their part. God didn't say, He didn't just crumble the wall. He just made them flat. Took them down below the ground. And how do I know? Because they are finding Jericho wall and excavation under the ground. In other words, all that wall around is, if this is the wall, literally went straight down. How are you going to explain that? God. Unless the people of God, unless people of God write with the Lord in their worship, they cannot face their enemies and defeat them in warfare. Am I making sense to you? Yes. Unless they have a right relationship with God, they cannot get the power of God. Because whenever we sin against God, we are the one who is cutting off that power line. What if I take the power cord off from this outlet, do I still get the light? So this light is nothing unless it is connected to the power, correct? That's what it is. Unless we are connected to the God, we are nothing. In chapter 15 of the book of John, we're going to learn that painfully. And when we sin against God, when we don't repent, we are the one who is unplugging ourselves from the power of God. Go to the Psalm 149, please. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, note the next words, a two-edged sword in their hand. You know what our forefather during the Revolutionary War, pray hard and pass the ammunition. Alright, second chapter of the Numbers. Now the tribal arrangement. Can you just imagine moving the 2 million people from one location to another location, just following the pillar of cloud as the tabernacle is moving forward? Unless there's some sort of organization in the sequence, it will be utter chaos. If we, how many people we have? Maybe 20 people in here. If we all try to get out of this room at the same time without any order, there will be some banging each other's body slamming before we get out that door. Gotta be a chaos, gotta be order and organization. Our God is a God of order, not the author of confusion. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In your hand, I made a diagram, a camp. Diagram, as if you would fly over the area of the camp, Israeli camp, you would see this kind of thing. You would see this kind of thing. See, we have a tabernacle here. And the Levites would run this side of the Kohath, and this would be the Merari and the Gershonite. And this side, east side, would be the Aaron and who? Moses. And the tribe of Judah, 74,600, and Issachar, 54,400, and Zebulun, 57,400. Altogether, 186,400 people on the east side. And the south side is Reuben, 46,000, Simeon, 59,000, and Gad, 45,000. By the way, Judah representing what? Line of Judah, remember? And it's not just something we find in the book of Revelation. You also find that in the rabbinical tradition, Judah always represents lion. And Reuben represent man. Where do we get that? Remember last prophecy by the Jacob, their father. You're like a fluent, like a water, unstable. Do you remember that in chapter 49 of Genesis? So Reuben represent man. So altogether 151,450 people. On the west side, it's all Rachel's son. Manasseh and Ephraim are the two sons of Joseph. Remember? Hello? Yeah. And Benjamin is another son of Rachel. Jacob took the Ephraim and Manasseh as his own, and he told Joseph, whoever you get after this are yours. So they're considered a part of the two tribe of the Israelites. 108,100 people there. And the Ephraim represent calf or ox. On north side, tribe of Dan, 62,700. Asher is 401,500. And Naphtali, 53,400. And altogether, 157,600 people. And Dan represent eagle. All right. Fancy and dancy, what you got to do, what we got to do with that thing. In chapter 2, we find the God's arrangement, tribal arrangement there around the camper and order of moving. What is so important about this thing? When they moved, the Ark of Covenant went before anything else. And followed by the tribe of Judah, Issachar and Zebulun marched next, and followed by the Gershonites and the Gerarites, carrying the tabernacle items such as the frames, curtains, and coverings, etc. And next came the Reuben, Simeon, Gad, followed by the Kohathites carrying the tabernacle furnishing. What are the furnishing? Like a showbread table and mercy seat is the Ark of Covenant. They are the same one. And then altar, prayer altar, and golden lamp. All of that as considered as furnishing. They are carried by Kohathites. And followed by the Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and next, and while the Dan, Asher, and Naphtali brought the rear. So why do we have this particular order? Biggest amount of people take the first lead. The other lead right after Ark of Covenant. And these two goes, and the second biggest population, 157,600 people, they pick up the rear guard. So two strongest tribes, most populated tribes, picking up the lead and the rear guard. Typical strategy for the way to go. I'm sure that by now you've noticed that God's tribal arrangement is the shape of a cross. Did you notice that? And with the Ark of God, which is the symbol of the God's presence in the middle. So God's presence in the middle and the shape of a cross. Do you think that was a coincidence? No, it was prearranged by God. While we are at it, please notice arrangement of four main tribes of emblem. Line of Judah, and a man for Reuben, an ox for Ephraim, and eagle for Dan. They just happen to be in that formation. Again, it's not something happened, because in God's vocabulary, there's no such a thing as a coincidence and oops. It never happens that way. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1, please. Ezekiel is right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. Are you guys with me so far? Don't fall asleep on me. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a face of man, each of the four had face of lion on the right side, and each of the four had a face of ox on the left side, and each of the four had a face of eagle. Okay, listen. When you go to Israel, if you get to go to Israel before the rapture happened, when they said, Israeli people said, on my right side, that's in other words, they are saying, on my east side. That's a customary thing. If I'm an Israeli, which side should I go? He said, my left side. It depends on where they're standing. What he meant is my west side. They always facing northward. In their mindset, the direction is always facing northward. Right is east, left is west. Okay? So these angelic beings described here have the four faces. Of man, lion on the right, which is east, and the ox on the left, and the eagle's face on the other side. Many notable Bible scholars believe that these are the four characteristics of Jesus, which represent in the four Gospels of Jesus. And you may say, how did you come up with that idea? Well, the book of Matthew describes Jesus as the Messiah and the line of the tribe of Judah. That's what they're trying to portray here. And Mark as a suffering servant. Remember that during the study of the book of Mark? And it's representing ox. And book of Luke, what is the doctor Luke try to emphasize more than anything else? Jesus as what? Man. Human. And in the John, we've been studying what the Apostle John is trying to tell us. Jesus is what? God. Exactly. And that represents eagle. Depicting eagle. This should remind us of what we learned at the book of Revelation. Go to the last book of the Bible, chapter 4. Am I going too fast? Chapter 4, the first living creature was like a lion. This is describing the throne of God, okay? What's happening around the throne of God. And the second living creature, like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having the six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, and saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And some might wonder, how are you going to connect all these things to show us that what we see is the camp of Israel and the copy of the heavenly things? And while all the instruction in the Old Testament point to one person. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, please. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gift and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things. There it is. In other words, the tabernacle was the copy of the heavenly things. Holy temple in Israel was a copy of heavenly things. Everything they saw was a carbon copy, shadow of the things in heaven. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So now we got to cover the two other chapters in 5 minutes. In chapter 3 and 4, we find the list of the sons of the first high priest, Aaron, and the duties of the Levites in the tabernacle and censers of the Levites. And you may say, well, I thought they didn't have censers for the Levites. Correct. In the military census. But since they still had censers of their own for the Levites only. You understand? There were the three groups of Levites who served to maintain the tabernacle, Korahite and Gershonite and Merarite. It is worthy of note that these Levites, can you see the bottom? No? Sorry. I forgot. Although they are equally consecrated to God, but had not exactly the same work to perform, God is not the God of all uniformity. Apostle Paul says the church is like a body, many different parts, and looking different, and doing different jobs, and meeting different needs, and some more visible, some less, and all essential, all with the same DNA code, same Christian. So, the word is different and essential. The problem is that is one Christian wants to take the other job. It's like a foot saying, "I want to be eyes. I don't want to be stuck inside of this smelly shoes. I want to be an eye so everybody can see my pretty eyes." Or somebody say, "Well, I don't want to be hand. I have to do a lot of things. Sometimes the hammer bang my hands. I want to be an ear so I can listen to people's sad story." You know, it doesn't work that way. We have a designated portion we are supposed to do faithfully, wonderfully, so that God alone get the glory. Whenever we try to do something else other than God designated, guess who is in the place of receiving the glory? Ourselves. We all have a part, we all have a job to do, and we all have the same DNA. Called to be a Jesus, follower of Jesus Christ. Two applications. Number one, in His infinite wisdom, our God teaches us His characteristic and attributes through the Old Testament book, that we may learn how to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Second application. Spiritual battle readiness doesn't come from our human ages. I've seen so many older Christians who's been in the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, bless you. But they are immature as they can be. If we can see the spiritual age in our eyes, they might be still saying gaga gugu. My grandson can do that kind of thing. 9 months old. rather simple obedience and faith in the Lord and humility. Okay? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let us be spiritual ready, in season, out of season. Let us do the job you designate for us, not for our own glory, but for your glory. We never know how long you're going to tarry us, how much longer we're going to stay down here, until you take us home, one way or another. Let us be a faithful servant who will hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.